Good morning, New Covenant Church. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans 12. We're in our last message in this series called No More Spectating. Last week and this week, we've been talking about, for the 2 weeks before this, we've been specifically talking about how we love one another, how we deal with one another. And we're going to finish up with that today. Keeping in mind that it's so important to remember that God gives us guidelines in how we're to respond to one another. It's not like we just get to pick who comes into our life and how we're going to respond to them, but God tells us how to do that. So the first 11 chapters, we've said this every time, the first 11 chapters are about the gospel and about what God has done for us. And then chapters 11 through the end of the book are about our response to the gospel. So it's not about a checklist. It is about our response, though, to what God has done. So we need to keep reminding ourselves, and we'll see that today in terms of what God has done for us through our salvation and then how that's going to impact us. And you might be saying, well, what does that have to do with no more spectating? Because one of the things that we've said in this particular series is that we want to get people off the sidelines and onto the front lines. If you're going to be involved in this community of believers, this is going to come into play. For you not to have conflict in your life, just stay on the fringe. For you not to have conflict, just stay away from people. Let's go home. In other words, the reason why you have to talk about this, because if you're going to encourage people to get involved with other believers, with other people, with other human beings who are sinners, then you're going to have conflict in those relationships. We'll get into that in just a minute. But anyway, we're going to jump in and read verses 14 through 21. Of Romans 12, 14 through 21. We're going to go ahead and just read them, and then we're going to talk about it for a moment, and then get into just four things that we can learn from this that will help us in terms of, you could say loving difficult people, you could say loving your enemies, you could say loving other believers, because sometimes even other believers can seem like an enemy. I know you've never experienced that, but we know that to be true. So we're going to read that and talk about it. That's not 14. Did I just miss 14 and 15? Or did I put the wrong? Or is this right? Is that, anybody got a Bible? Is that how 14 starts? No. Okay, I have a Bible. If you guys could help me out, maybe next service put that in there for me. I did the slides. That's not their fault, okay? So when that happens, that's on me. I don't even see anybody back there. Is anybody back there? Oh, okay, there they are. They're hiding. You don't have to hide. I took the blame. They were back there just ducking and, okay. So, yeah, but we're just starting off really good today. So I'm going to read up until we get to verse 16. So, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And then, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I'm hoping 17 will come up. There we go. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Now, okay, do you get the feel when you start reading this? You can just start reading it. Once we get to this list, the reason I like going through this and kind of breaking it down phrase by phrase is the minute we get into that in our mind, it's almost like reading poetry. You just kind of, okay, yeah. But this is saying a whole lot. So we're going to break it down in just a minute. But respect what is right, in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The last verse here really kind of sums up what he's just been saying in verses 14 through 21 through 20. If you kind of wanted to get a summary verse, this would be it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the thing, though. Where our focus can go on this passage is, bless those that persecute you, is onto the person that persecutes, right? Or the person who's done evil to you. In other words, our focus can become, okay, I'm going to overcome their evil with my good. And there is, I think there is truth. I think you can see both in this. But I'm wanting to give you a different look at this, because the more that I've looked at this passage, I feel like the focus isn't there. I feel like the focus is different in the idea that we're to look at our possible evil in the midst of their evil. Does that make sense? Hopefully it will. In other words, let me just read back over some things. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep. Be of the same mind. Don't be haughty. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't repay evil for evil. Be at peace. Never take your own revenge. Do not be overcome. In other words, there's a lot there, and a lot of it is stated toward us. And the idea isn't that by me, see, here's the thing. A lot of times we'll try to respond the right way, but if it doesn't change the person, we go back. Because our motivation many times in doing the right thing, for instance, you know the verse that says, a soft answer turneth away anger, right? So you're trying to serve God, right? And somebody comes at you just all lit up with anger. And so you go, I know how to stop them. I'll just throw a soft answer in there. And so you throw the soft answer in there, and they get more angry. And you go, well, that didn't work. It's inevitable. If you live with other sinners, you will have conflict. James tells us that, why are there quarrels among you? Is it not from your own selfish desires or selfish ambitions that wage war inside of you? That's what he's telling us. 90% of the conflict that Kim and I probably have experienced in our marriage has to do with selfish ambition. Might not be wrong. It's an ambition or a desire that has reached a must-have role in my life. So a lot of it is more of, you're not giving me what I'm needing. You're not giving me what I'm wanting. You're thwarting what I want. And then right above that in James, it says, listen to this. This is why it's so important, as we as believers, when we're not spectating and we're involved in our small group, or we're involved with a serving team, or we're involved in a Bible study, and we're involved with other believers, that we realize that even there, if not even more, our selfish expectations can grow. Have you ever found this to be true, that when somebody is not a believer, when somebody is just openly against God, they can do things to you and you can more readily forgive them than you can another believer? Why? Because why? You call yourself a, right? A real Christian doesn't. Actually, real Christians do. I don't mean by habit, but actually real Christians still mess up. And sometimes I think people belabor this. Listen, you say, David, can't you preach on anything except for relationships? From what I see, most of what I deal with is relationally, is relational. Wrong word. If you think through your life, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's at school, whatever it is, in the home, most of the things that keep us up many times are related to another person. It's where we struggle. On top of that, because you could say, well, David, yeah, but this is important. Let's say spiritual gifts are important. Yes, if they build up the body, even those are there for the body, for the benefit of the body. And right in the middle of and they're very important, but right in the middle of talking about the spiritual gifts, what does he do? He hits the brakes, Paul does, and goes to to 1 Corinthians 12, I mean to 13, and starts talking about what? Love, relationships. He's saying you can do all of this stuff, but if relationally you're out of balance, you're not really being obedient. You can perform miracles. You can talk with the tongues of men and angels. But if your relationships are all whacked out, that's not what my desire is. So over and over again, here's the thing. Being sinned against tempts us to sin. So our need for Christ is as great when we are sinned against as it is when we just sin on our own. When someone comes at you in anger, you're going to be tempted to what? Come back with the same thing. That's why he says, don't repay, evil for evil. We are very quick. If somebody sins against your kids, right? We go ballistic. Somebody messes with our children, we're tempted to sin. That's almost where we go, it's okay to go ballistic and to go angry and to go vindictive if somebody messes with our kid, because it's like, well, that's the point, is that's why it's so important that as you and I do life together, as you and I go through life together, that we realize that our greatest temptation to do the most harm is when somebody has sinned against us. You may not be a gossip by nature. You may not be a person who goes around and talks a lot by nature, but let someone knife you in the back and you might become a gossip. You might be tempted to step out of your norm and become a person who all of a sudden is letting people know what this person did, right? And I think a lot of times we think that our greatest thing that we need to worry about is kind of what's going on in our own private life or what causes us to sin, and we don't realize that when your sin it comes against me, I'm going to be tempted to sin in return. So what I'm trying to draw your attention to is what I see him doing in this passage is constantly telling us what to do when we're sinned against, because the temptation is going to be to sin with the person who did it with us, right? Are we getting this? I'm saying this because, remember the statement that I've said quite often, your greatest problem is not outside of you. Your greatest problem is inside of you. And this is exactly what he's hitting at. For us to become like Christ, for instance, when Jesus was spit upon and slapped in the face and ridiculed and they spoke harshly against him, it said he opened not his mouth. See, that was a big deal, because when you're wrongly accused, when you're attacked physically, that's not our natural response. Did it change the outcome? No. In fact, we don't really see anybody going, wow, he's not even defending himself. On the contrary, they were probably sitting there going, look, he can't say anything because he's so guilty. I know you're thinking, well, this is kind of, I've got some more things I want to say that will, okay. God will regularly, listen to this, God will regularly use our relationships to regain our attention and affection for him. Do you remember what I said about a few weeks back about a lot of times we have our agenda for relationships? Now, hear me. I want people and need people in my life who encourage me, who exhort me, who pray for me, right? Who make me laugh. I need those things. But relationships will also show my weaknesses, will show up my inability, will take me beyond my human ability. Some of you in this room, I know having this many people in here, and even if we had two people in here, and I was one of them, that this idea of not being able to handle conflict biblically or handle my part in conflict is an ongoing struggle, is an ongoing work in my life. It makes sense that if God is sovereign and God allows things into our life, and he always does that for our good, and our good is that we are formed into the image of Christ so that we become people who don't respond in the way that the world responds. See, when the love of God is replaced for love of self, people either become obstacles that hinder our goals or vehicles that promote them. Think about that. See, the danger is that I can move towards you because of some other reason other than you are made in God's image. And I need such, you. There are some people that you might be friends with that basically you want to get connected with them for this reason, or like I've said before, they make you happy, or they get you connected to something else, or there's another agenda underneath there. Or just so we can be perceived as a nice person. I hope something doesn't blow. Do y'all hear that? Good. It's like, there's something beeping up here. Oh, it's a car. I thought it was that computer or something, like, it's gonna blow. What a morning, right? Listen, let me give you another one. I'm trying to develop a theme here so that you see this. Conflict with others is one of God's counterintuitive ways of rescuing us from ourselves. One of the reasons that you and I get into trouble with relationships is ultimately, many times we are trying to get from them something that we should be getting from God. We're trying to, and in that, sometimes we're not even fair to the person that's on the other side of that. We can get our security from relationships. We can get our identity from relationships. We can get all types of things. I mean, you go through a whole litany of things of how we get something from a relationship. And all of those things aren't wrong. For instance, when you're in a marriage, there should be some security in that marriage, right? There should be love in that marriage. There should be care for the other person in that marriage. So these things aren't wrong. It's when they get put up as, I've got to have this. This is something that I've got to do. That's why I think the sovereignty of God is so important when looking at relationships. Many times we get frustrated because we think that people are thwarting our goals. For instance, if God is sovereign and you get into a problem with your boss and you can't see that promotion ever coming, And your only recourse is to say, they are this. And not say that, okay, as a believer, I don't have to trust in that person to get my career where it needs to be. I can trust in God. When we start looking at a spouse to give us something that we think we need, and now they're not giving it to us, well, the sovereignty of God comes into play, and I go, you know what? If it's not going to be there, God's got that for me in a different way. Look at Joseph in the Bible. To me, he is one of the best examples of somebody who I believe knew and believed in the sovereignty of God. Because time and time again, he had family who, where there should be security, where there should be trust, where there should be, we're for each other. And that got flipped on his head and he got sold into slavery. Now, was he working through this during that time? We don't know. I believe he probably was. But I believe once he got to Potiphar's house and now he's working for a man, he's working so well for the man that the man promotes him to head of his household. His wife lies on him and then he gets thrown into prison. Think about that. We just read through that story. You know, I would still be mad about being in slavery from my brothers. By the time I got to Potiphar's, I would be a terrible servant because life is terrible. I got sold. My family hates me. My brothers wanted to kill me. I'm just going to sit here and get your own drink, Potiphar. Right? I mean, realistically. So he gets thrown into prison. He helps a couple of guys out by interpreting their dreams and says, hey, don't forget me. And what do? They forget him. For 3 more years. Let that sink in. And I know we can get into relationships where you go, you know, this was a mistake. And I would just encourage you that even in our mistakes, God can work. He worked through the mistake of Joseph's brothers. So at the end, Joseph was able to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, so many times we get hung up on the person that's coming against us instead, and we look at their evil, and I really believe what Paul is saying here, stop focusing on their evil and look at your heart, because if you go their way, you are just like them. Then you're trying to, the Bible says that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So when we can really just say, you know what? I'm going to trust him. Now, I'm not talking about people that are in abusive situations or domestic violence. There are always this category over here where you need to put some distance and do the right thing. But I'm talking about in our normal everyday relationships, our normal everyday conflict. Don't let Satan make you think that their evil is the main thing at play in what's going on here. If I'm a lump of clay and God is trying to mold me, you ever seen that happen? It's not a pretty picture. Thumbs get pushed into your clay. I mean, it's a molding. And sometimes the clay's not going well and the guy will bang it down into a lump again. And that may be where you're at right now, right? It's like, I'm a lump. I'm not a jar. I'm a lump. Okay, but God's going to mold you. But why that is important is because I see so many people who profess to be Christians that the minute someone offends them, they think that they are the problem and they leave a church or they leave a group or they leave this or they won't hang out with this person or they won't hang, because the assumption is they are the problem instead of them saying, God, what are you trying to teach me about me in this? What are you trying to get out of me in this? Am I putting too much into them? Am I wanting too much from them? Is my dependency too much on them? Do I never want to, you know, be accused of something to where I might be wrong? See, a lot of times in conflict, what shows up are things that are deficient in our life. Right? It shows my unwillingness to forgive. It shows my unwillingness to say I'm sorry. It shows my unwillingness to see something another person's way instead of just demanding my own way. It's God rescuing me. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go out of here today and just find a conflict. I want to grow in Christ, so let's go pick a fight. But I am saying when we get into this list sometimes, bless those who persecute you, you got to admit our mind goes to the persecutor, doesn't it? And he wasn't telling the persecutor what to do. He was telling the person who was persecuted what to do. Why? Because our tendency is not to do that. And once we go into a vindictive mindset, now we're becoming like the other person, as opposed to God's sovereign. I'm going to leave it to him. I'm going to leave it to him. Some things about relationships. Relationships will never completely work to our plan. Relationships will never completely live up to our expectations. Relationships will always struggle in some area. Isn't this comfortable? I know you're just thinking, thank you, David. Thank you, David. Thank you, David. Relationships will always need to be improved. That's a fact. Jack. It's the world we live in. The sooner we recognize it, the sooner we're on guard for when it happens, because it will happen. Like I said, if you're not experiencing any relational difficulties in your life whatsoever, and I'm not saying you can't have a good week or whatever, but I'm saying if it's just, you're probably spectating. You're probably not really involved at the level that God's asking us to be involved. Contribute to the needs of the saints and bearing one another's burdens, like the Bible says. Being patient one another, forgiving one another. Read the New Testament. It is replete with relational instruction. It's just there all the time. Every time you turn around, Paul's especially, he's addressing it. All the time. Why? It's where we live. It's where we live. So four things. I know you're thinking, oh, gosh. No, they're quick. I always say that, too. Number one, resist the desire to respond in kind. When you're sinned against, when somebody comes at you in anger, the natural response. Now, there again, I've said this before. Some people's anger is overt, and some people get angry in a more subversive manner. Some people scream, some people shut down, and their anger is brought about by, I'm going to punish you with the absence of my presence. I'm not even going to give you the dignity of talking, right? Because you're responding in the wrong way. I'm going to respond in the wrong way, but it's not going to look as bad as you. We get this in 14:5. Bless those who persecute you. Do you see what I'm getting at? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Why would he say that? Because even in the good times in life, I can be envious over your blessing. I know you're not like that. But you ever see somebody post somebody on social media, or you hear about something and they're all happy about it, you know, and inside your first response is, that never happens to me. Like they need it. They already got a great life. They're already, you know, because that's where we can go. I'm not saying all the time. It's where we can go. Why would he tell us to rejoice with those who rejoice if there was a chance that we wouldn't rejoice with those who rejoice? You would think he would. So, okay, look at that. So if he's got to tell us, if he's got to tell us, hey, when other people are happy, be happy with them, you know we're in a bad place. Right? But I can tell you, there have been times I have not rejoiced when that rascal gets blessed, and I didn't. When that person gets the promotion and I didn't. When somebody comes up to you, when something happened and they give somebody else the credit for what you did. And you're going, I did that. They didn't do squat. They sat on their rear end the whole time. Weep with those who weep. Sometimes we're not very compassionate by nature. If the area that that person is struggling is in isn't in my wheelhouse, get over it. Buddy, buck up. Right? Why? Because I'm so self-indulged. I think Wilton's got to see the world the same way I do, buddy. You're too sensitive. Get over it. Wilton, you sissy. I don't say that to him. I've never thought that, by the way, Wilton, just to clarify that up. Do you get what I'm saying, though? It's we're like Adam. We want to be God. We want to determine what is right and what is wrong in every area. Even to the point of what others should be happy about or what they should cry about. That's our bent. Welcome to the world of humans. Number two, remember the gospel. You say, well, I didn't see the gospel in there. Well, I believe it's there because in verse 16 it says, be of the same mind toward another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We as Christians sometimes can come off very arrogant with people and just quote Bible verses at them instead of maybe just putting your arm around them and crying with them or just listening to them. And I'm not saying we don't speak the truth in love because we do. But I got to remember that I have been forgiven for a great deal of sins. I have to remember that I am not judged by God, that I am now judged by the righteousness of Christ, which is in my life. I am not so smart that I figured it out. The Holy Spirit opened up my eyes so I could see the truth because my eyes were blinded. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. A dead person can't do much, so God had to make me alive by his Spirit so that I could see. How can I be prideful about that? See, before I can really respond to the others the way that Christ responded and the way that God tells me to respond, I've got to have a proper view of myself, and I'm not all that. It's not that I'm so smart that I figured it out or so good that I haven't needed forgiveness. Because if I don't realize that, I'll go to this third place, and that is resist the desire to judge. One of the things he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's a lot of ways in which we can take vengeance. Sometimes it's not directed at the person, but one of the things that we can do is we can take away from their reputation. We can take away from any recognition they get. We can take away from what someone else thinks about them. It's one of the primary things that we do. When someone has wronged us, we tend to have this tendency to want other people to know just how bad they are. Even to the point where we kind of look at people and go, well, you don't know the whole story. No, they don't. And they're not going to get it from you. They're going to get your story. And you may be right, but God tells us to leave it to God. See, there again, there's the you see the sovereignty of God in this. I'm going to trust that God knows what he's doing. And even though that person wronged me, even though by the world standards I have every right to tear them down to anyone that I come across, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Passing judgment is when we kind of assign a person to this is who they are. We take the sin that they did and we make it their identity. They'll never amount to anything, and we leave them there. And when you go to judgment, you don't go to forgiveness. When you go and set yourself up as judge, you do not go to forgiveness. You can judge the sin. You can make a judgment on the sin, but don't go to their irredeemable. I had somebody the other day that I was talking to on the phone, and they were just nailing. And listen, I know the whole story, and so there was wrong done there. This person was wrong. I'm on the phone with them for like an hour and a half. I've been on them in 4 or 5 different conversations, and it's the same thing. And I finally said to the individual, I said, is this person ever going to be redeemable? Well, yeah. And then he gave me a list of what he said. And I was like, that's not what I said. Can God ever redeem and use this person? And see, when you're not lowly in heart, when you're not lowly in mind, your answer is not going to be yes. It's going to be no, they're irredeemable. That's passing judgment. We all make judgments. That's not what the Bible's saying here. I'm saying, no, you're done. You're done. They're useless. Number 4, focus on your own responsibility. And I think that's what this passage is really getting at. This particular, the NAS that I used, didn't use the same word, but it says live in harmony with one another in one of the verses that we just read. And it says never pay back evil to anyone, respect what is right in the sight of all men. I think that's the one that says live in harmony with all people. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I know in this congregation there are people who are working through, I know some of them personally, but I know just because we are human beings that there are some of you that are still working through things that were done to you that were legitimately wrong that you're still trying to figure out how do I get past this because it keeps coming up. I know. One of the things I read one time in this past is that to be a pastor, you need to become a good forgiver. Amen. Let me just let you in on something. And this is not about any, I don't know who's left the church or whatever. When somebody leaves the church, you can still be friends with them. I didn't finish. When they leave the church, they don't talk to me. Hardly ever. Now, some of them do. When they come in and say, David, we feel like God's leading us somewhere else. But no, I mean, 90% of the time have to be, and I'm not putting myself on a pedestal because sometimes I have to do this in fighting the flesh, but I have to be the one to speak. I have to be the one to acknowledge. And some of the, there's one dude, man. I'll admit, I get sadistic pleasure now out of speaking to him just because he will do everything not to speak to me. And it's just kind of fun to go, hey, bud. His name's not Bud. So I have to be careful there that I don't, you know what I mean? That even in doing the right thing, I'm really not going, here, just you're going to speak to me whether you want to or not, you know. See what I mean? Even in trying to do the right thing, my heart can get in there and go, I know he don't want to speak to me, but I'm going to make him speak. I don't say that for your pity. In fact, if you're ever considering ministry, you better realize there is a target on your back, and there should be to some extent, but you're an easy target, and no matter what happens in the church, whether it's in the children's ministry or whether it's somebody out there on the greeting team or whatever, eventually it seems to come back to me, and that's fine. But I have to learn to forgive, and I have to learn to as far as I can to be at peace. Here's the funny thing, though. It's not funny. Then there's, okay, we have sin in our life, right? And then there's just us. You know, you forget to do so. You didn't forget on purpose. But who you forgot was like a person that you knew you already had issues with, and then you forgot on top of it. So I'm at a wedding. And I see a young lady that actually I knew from teaching school a long time ago. And I saw her, and it was a crowd of people. And so I go up to her, and this girl I haven't seen in 20 years or so, but I remembered her name. Well, until I got face to face with her, I didn't see the person beside her, who was one of those people who have left here who doesn't like me. And I know them, and I know their name. So I come around, and there were people there, so I speak to the first person. This person moves, and there is that person who really won't speak to me. And I'm thinking, hey. And I could not remember her doggone name. And inside I'm going, no, God, no, no. And then it's just saying, hey, and let it go. I throw out two names that aren't their name. And the person is just getting more and more. And I don't blame them. And finally, I remembered, and I go, ah. It wasn't her name. Ah. And they go, and I walked away going, why, God? You know? I mean, I've already tried to, you know, no, we're not going to be best friends. We disagree. I get that. You know, we're not in the same church anymore. So I, the way I live peaceably is to speak, to pray good things for them. I'm doing that for this person. And now I do that, and I'm thinking, it's like David with a can of gasoline here. Burn. You know, I mean. So then I'm going, okay, God, why did you let that happen? How come I couldn't remember their name? And the sad thing, kind of knowing human nature, I'm sitting here now going, oh, they think they purposely did that, you know? Yeah, you couldn't remember my name. No, I couldn't. I can't remember my dog's name on days. You know, it's like, come on, people my age, you know what I'm talking about? Your mind just goes blank. You just forget. So on top of our, listen, I say that to say, do you see how it gets? On top of our kind of, you know, yeah, I said that to them because they said this. Then there's things that just kind of happen that you go, what the heck? Why did that have to get on top of all this other stuff that was already there? And Satan's going to, so what I've tried to do is, Father, help this person not think that that was intentional. God, give them the grace to give me a pass, you know? And I hope they do, but they may not. But as much as possible, if I have to write that person's name every day in case I run across them, I guess, and oh, yeah. So I never forget, but, you know, I have to leave that to God. And not only leave vengeance to God, but I do the best I can, you know? Try and do the best I can here and leave it to God. I can't, you know, whether I'd said their name, would that have made them change their whole mind about me? I don't know. I don't know. It sure didn't help forgetting it. Here's the thing is what we got to do. What he's trying to tell you here, guys, is if you respond with the same thing you're getting, it just keeps it going. Somebody's got to change it. The verse I love is Proverbs 26, 20 through 21. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Stop throwing logs on the fire of conflict. The reason why sometimes if there's an argument, you just can't get anywhere, you just maybe stop. Just stop chunking the logs. Stop doing the thing that they're doing back to you. That's what you keep doing that, and you just keep having conflict, and it just gets worse. Y'all know in marriage, they say this, and you don't say anything, and then they say this, and you're trying not to say it, and then they say that. And y'all know what I'm talking about? They got that one thing they can pull on you. And when they say that, it's like the nuclear option. It's like you see them lifting up the lid for the red button. Bam. And they hit that button, and we go. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. In other words, if that's where we stay, and see, behind our response is, my responsibility is to correct you and to fix you. And the Bible, I believe what he's saying in Romans is no, your first responsibility is to correct you. Your first responsibility is your response, is your action. How do you live peaceably? One thing I can give you from my own life, number one, I just stop talking about it to people. If someone has hurt you, just, I'm not saying you don't have a friend, one friend, but I mean, if you've got something difficult, don't keep it with 10 people. Get your one or two who are going to pray for you, who kind of know the story and who are going to listen to you, and they're going to encourage you. But don't be that person who's just constantly. And when you hear their name or you see that or something comes up and you're just kind, because you're just bringing that into your mind. You're just rehearsing that hurt. The second thing, pray for them. Not God kill them. Or don't kill them, but hurt them really bad. God, here's what I pray. God, draw them to yourself. That's a great prayer to pray. I need that. I pray that for me. I pray that for my family. I pray that for those who don't like me. God, you draw them to yourself. I don't know their heart. Maybe something I did looked a lot like something that really hurt them years ago, and this is a trigger area for them, and they just have a hard time when that happens. I don't know. It doesn't make it okay, but it helps me have some compassion for them. Pray for them. Listen, take baby steps. Bill Murray movie was one of my favorite ever. What about Bob? Great movie. And there's some wisdom there. I know, from Bill Murray, yes. Start where you can. Just stop throwing the fuel out there. Get your one or two people who are going to pray for you. And those one or two people also need to people say, I've listened to you. Okay, now we need to pray. I heard you. I hear you. I hear you. Now let's pray. I hear you. Now we need to stop talking. Let's move. You know, somebody's got your back. But then how you pray for them. And man, I'll guarantee if you start saying, God, draw them to yourself. God, I know you can use them. If they need to be convicted about, you know, the problem is, though, so let me end with this. The problem is both people still think they're right. There are people that have left here, for instance, that I think whatever happened that we did the right, that they don't. We may never agree on that. Okay, God, bless them where they're at. Bless them in what they're doing. God, help them to honor you with their life. We don't have to agree, right? We don't have to. But as much as is possible concerning me, I want to live at peace. And I know some of you are going through some things and say, well, David, man, I am not there yet. Okay, it's going to take time. My thing is this, start the process, though. Start somewhere. And do more looking at what your response is instead of what theirs was. Because you may be dead right. They may be dead wrong. But that's what forgiveness is about eventually. And we'll never get there if we just keep throwing on the logs in our mind and keeping that fire going. Conflict will happen no matter where we're at. I want to start looking more at that in view of my response instead of the other person's wrong. And that'll take the Holy Spirit big time working in me. but he will if I'll turn to him. Let's do that as we relate to one another. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, even though this is really tough. But I also know that when I do this, God, that when I really trust you and I trust your sovereignty and I don't view myself as the other person's Holy Spirit, or I don't do what I do with an ulterior motive of getting them to change, I do what I do so that my life and my heart and my desires honor you. Man, what a great place to walk. And when I do that, I never regret. So, Father, help us as we interact with one another, that we'll hang in there, that we'll overlook when we need to overlook, we'll forgive when we need to forgive, but we'll remember we are family, we are members one another, and we will move towards your way of responding instead of our own. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day.